Well, I'll invite you this morning to grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Chapter 6. Matthew 6, and then be ready to flip. I got three texts where I'm going to take you through this morning, and then I'll do a little explaining. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. And once you've found that, please stand and we will read God's word together. Matthew 6, verse 33 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Flip forward to Matthew 22 and find verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" Flip forward now to the book of Ephesians, and this will be the last one. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And this will be a little bit lengthier reading. Ephesians 5, 22. Down through verse 33, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you and we study the subject that is at hand before us, Lord, I pray that you would use this time. I pray that you would use it to glorify your name. I pray that you would use it to speak into our hearts, to guide, direct, and shepherd us into greener pasture. And Lord, that we might honor you in the greatest way possible in this relationship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. God, may you work today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled this message, and what is really going to turn out to be a series of messages, probably maybe three of them, maybe four. I've entitled this "Ingredients of a Healthy Marriage." Where this was born out of was Matthew chapter 19. And if you've been with us, you know that we've been studying through that, and we've essentially looked at marriage from two different angles. Matthew 19, the Pharisees come to Jesus, they got a question: is divorce okay? So first message was kind of, here is the standard where Jesus says, look, from the beginning, it is not so. A man shall not divorce his wife. God created Adam, God created Eve, he put them together, one man, one woman, one flesh, and that's for life. And then we kind of come back from a different angle and ask the question, is divorce okay in any circumstance, or in what circumstance, would be the better question where we were, in what circumstance is divorce okay? And we tried to cover that as a whole, you should do everything you can to keep your marriage together. There is an allowance for divorce. There's never a command for it, but there's a gracious thing that God allows because of the hardness of human hearts for that to happen in some specific, very difficult, hard circumstances. And so those are kind of the two. So where I'm going is I think we've looked at marriage from two different angles. And you kind of set the standard. Here's where the standard is. But I know for me, it is most helpful not when someone just hammers the standard all the time. You got to have that to start with. But when you get down to the practical, okay, great. Marriage is for life, but how do we make that happen? Because it's not easy. In other words, if I was to like yell at you and just say, hey, look, you need to pour the concrete. You need to pour the concrete. You need to pour the concrete. Put some concrete down. Great, but I've never poured concrete. So how do I do that? Well, that's what I intend kind of these maybe three or four messages to cover. How practically do we uphold the standard of one man, one woman for life? How practically do you make that work in your own marriage? What are some of the pillars of marriage that really make the thing work? So that's what I intend to do. And this is all said with a disclaimer. I don't have a perfect marriage. And don't judge me because you don't either. Nobody in this room has it all put together. But I think there are some things that if you go over at least these pillars of marriage, you give yourself the goal to aim at. And if you probably heard the saying, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. And so here is the goal. Here is the standard. Here is what we should aim at. Here are the things which make marriage work. This message is for those who are thinking about marriage. This message is for those who are going to be married. This message is for those who are currently married. In other words, this message is from 5-year-old girls all the way on up till you're dead. So it covers everybody. And so I think it's for that. You might sit here and think, well, I'm single and I'm happily single and this is the way I want it to be. Great. This message is for you too, because you know what makes a marriage work? Really, it's the things that make every relationship work. So you could take this and apply it to any relationship aside from one principle that we'll go over. And you can apply this to any relationship. You and your friends, you and your parents, you and your children, church member to church member, Christian to Christian. These are really the pillars of any relationship, but I'm just going to apply them to marriage. And so that is my aim with this. I set out to maybe make one or two messages on this, but I say it's going to be three or four because there's a lot. And so I'm going to set the framework today. Expect to only get through about two principles. That's all we'll seek to cover. Two principles. Entitled this, Ingredients of a Healthy Marriage. Here is the first principle, which I think if you stir this in the pot, you put it in the blender, this is your foundational principle. This is where the foundations of a healthy marriage start. Ready for it? It's simple. It is not to be overlooked. It is simply this. Submission to God. Submission to God. What is the first pillar of marriage? What is the first and best thing that a marriage can have to make it be most successful? And what is the thing that if a marriage is built on, it will have the utmost health? It's simply that. It is submission to God. You may have wondered why we started in Matthew 6. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You look at that and go, what in the world does that have to do with marriage? Well, I want to quote, we went through a study by Paul Tripp in our young adult study. He did one on marriage. I like the quote. He started his whole seminar out with this, and it stuck with me. He said this, if all you do when it comes to marriage is go to the passages in the Bible which speak directly about marriage, you're going to miss 90% of what the Bible has to say about marriage. You follow that? If all you do is go to the Ephesians 5, the Colossians 2, 1 Peter 3, Matthew 19, Genesis 2, if all you do is go to those passages which speak directly to marriage, you miss 90% of the Bible about what it has to say about marriage. And the reason for that is because you know where the best marriages come from? The best marriages come from two godly people who have God as their center, who have God at the middle of their heart. They are Christians, and their heart is fully for God. And so really, when it comes to marriage, the entire Bible is about marriage. When you are who you should be in Christ, and when your partner is who they should be in Christ, hey, the rest of that stuff kind of falls into place. Most problems in marriage don't usually come. Because one partner or the other does a few wrong things here and there. Most problems don't come in marriage usually because, you know, someone's got a bad habit and it just drives the other one nuts. Most problems come in marriage usually when one or the other or both partners are missing the first and biggest and key aspect. Their lives are not centered around Christ. And so in this sense, it's not so much about the marriage relationship as it is with each person's relationship with God that makes a good or a bad marriage. How are we to live our Christian lives? I'm going to repeat a couple of verses. I'm going to add to them then. Matthew 6:33. These are principles. Now, we're just aiming these straight at marriage. How should you live as a Christian? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So you got to abide in Christ. He's got to abide in you. Colossians 3:1-3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So set your mind up here, not down here. Exodus 20:1-3, and God spoke and said these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you know where most problems start to come into the marriage relationship? It's usually when one of these five verses, which they all kind of work together, is being broken. In other words, someone is not seeking first the kingdom of God. One or the other or both partners is not seeking God first. Rather, they're seeking something else first, maybe their own happiness. They're not loving the Lord their God with all their heart. They're loving themselves. They're not seeking the things above. They're spending every waking moment seeking the things of this earth. And so when you spend every waking moment seeking the things of this earth, you're not spending any time in the marriage relationship developing that. And so that starts to fall to pieces. You don't want to honor God in your marriage. You'd rather have stuff and things and think that's where the whole world is at. It usually falls apart when someone is not obeying the have no other gods before me. They either elevate themselves to think that they're all important, they're not here to serve their wife or their husband, or they think that something else is God. They put money in that place, they put material items, they just put something in that place, and they move God out of line. And so I think that's where most relationships break down, when this, or don't even start, we could go on that matter, when that is not in its place. When someone is self-centered, when someone is worldly, when someone is not living for God. Someone wrote this, your marriage is not primarily about you. It's not about your husband. It's not about your wife either. Your marriage is not even about your children primarily. Your marriage is not primarily about your own sexual fulfillment. Your marriage is about God. He started marriage. They go on to write, God takes the initiative. If you go back to the Genesis 2 passage, God takes the initiative revealing Adam's loneliness. All of marriage starts with God. He comes to Adam and he says, look, it's not good for you to be alone. He takes the initiative in revealing that. God takes the initiative in meeting Adam's need. Remember that? He says, it's not good for you to be alone. I'll provide for you a helper, a woman. God brings the woman to the man. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs out, closed up the place in the flesh, and the rib that the Lord took, he made into a woman. And it says, he brought her to the man. This guy goes on to write, the first marriage was an arranged marriage. God himself performed the first ceremony. He was the minister, he was the father, and he was the witness. He puts Adam to sleep. He takes the rib from his side. Then he fashions Eve. He brings her to Adam. God is the author of the first marriage. He's intimately involved in every aspect. Verse 22 essentially says this. He brought her to man. So anytime that you've seen a wedding, you know, usually the father walks the bride down. And then he takes that hand and he passes it off to the man. This is essentially what God did for Eve. He formulated that marriage. So God was at the center of marriage from the beginning. God wants to be at the center of every marriage from start to finish. All marriage is not about you. It's not about your spouse. It's not about your children. It's not about your family. All marriage, you know what it's about? It's about God. He must be the center of every goal, every decision, every word, every action. He's got to be central. Have you ever seen the marriage triangle before? I think a lot of you have probably seen this. Maybe some haven't. I got it. Here's the marriage triangle. On every triangle, in every marriage, you have the husband, you have the wife, and you have God or Jesus at the top. I don't know if you can read that, but it says this. The closer a husband and wife get to Jesus, the closer they get to each other. In other words, when you both have a common goal, you know, marriage really starts like this. I'm way over here, and she's way over here. We have two totally different lives. But the closer that you aim for the same goal, you know what you find in your marriage? As you guys go to the same goal, you're actually getting closer to each other. And so he is central. When he is central, all things start to fall into place. Can a marriage work without God? Yes or no? Can a marriage work without God? It can, actually. You've seen it. I've seen it. You know people who are married today. They don't know God. You know people that have started without God, and they've finished without God. They've made it all the way through. And so can a marriage work without God? Yes, it can. Can it work if only one person knows God? It can. But can I tell you this? When this is not true of both partners, here's what I think the illustration is. There's two things. It can work, but number one, it's going to be prone to failure. The Titanic. Remember that big ship? The Titanic in 1912, I think it was one of the greatest ships of the day. It was made, not the largest, but almost. It was a luxury liner. It was for the wealthy. It was for mail. It was just an incredible ship. A lot of people thought it to be unsinkable, but we know it's not. It hit the iceberg. It went down. It sank. And years later, you know, years and years, when was this, 50s, they found this ship. They went out there, and they found the gash that went across the metal. They were curious. They wanted to do some research on the metal to see, was it the metal that caused it to fail? Was it some kind of weak steel that they used? So they couldn't use the steel that was under the water because it had sat down there for 40 or 50 years. And it's had all the salt water and all the bugs and everything on it. So what they did was they found a man who actually still had a piece of the steel. It was a rivet hole. When you make the rivets, I think they're about, you know, the size of a coaster. He was using it for a coaster. And so he had this piece of steel. They asked if they could do some tests on it, and he said, sure. They tested it, and what they revealed was that it was the metal, the steel that they used on the Titanic, was actually high in sulfur content. It's not that it was weak steel for the day, that was the standard, but compared to our day, we have much more pure metals, and so it's a lot stronger. But because it had a lot of sulfur content in it, it was and when you stuck it in freezing cold water, it was much more prone to failure. And so when they hit that iceberg, it was the impurity of that steel that really gave way, and a lot of those rivets popped out. And it created those divides where all the water flooded in. My point is this, the brittleness of the Titanic steel is like a marriage without God. Can it work? Yes, it can. But when big iceberg comes, what's going to happen? You're just going to have much more prone to failure. And the other thing I'd just say about that is you're just going to be limited in certain ways. God made marriage. God made it him to be in the middle of marriage. He created Adam and Eve, and for him to be in the middle of that whole thing. And so when you're trying to build something outside of how God intended it to be, you're just going to never reach the full potential. You can survive. You can get through life. You can make it to the end. You might have some happy times, but here, this is the best way I put it. You'll live in the foothills, but you never make it to the mountains. You see, you know how great it can be, but you can't get there until God is in the center of that relationship. So practical question is simply this, each one to ask ourselves, where is your relationship with God? If you want the best marriage that you can possibly have, where is your relationship with God? Do you know him? That's one. Do you spend time with him? Are you growing in that relationship? Time in prayer, time in church, do you, time with God's people. Are you growing in this? Are you being all that you can be? Because without that relationship with God, you can never ascend into the mountains of marriage. Someone said it like this, we are the moon when it comes to love. We can only reflect what we have received. If all that you have received or seen is the love of man, that can go a long ways, but it can only go so far. But if you have received and you know and you understand the love of God, you have a deep, real, serious relationship with him, you know what your marriage is going to look like? It's going to look a whole lot different because we're like the moon. As I receive, I reflect. The love of God is shed abroad in the Christian's heart. We love, the Bible says, because he what? He first loved us. True love is of the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come from any other source. So your relationship to Christ will directly affect your marriage. As you receive, only then can you extend. Application is this. Make sure that God is central. Every life has a throne in it. Somebody is on that throne. It's either you, it's either some material item or goal, or it's God. Make God central into your life. Make him the rock in the middle. Build your life around that rock. Roll that rock to where it needs to be, or more move yourself to the rock and then draw near to it. Build your life there. And when that is the case, I think it's like a chiropractor visit. You got a muscle ache? If you've got a muscle ache, sometimes you go like, oh, I could use a massage. And, you know, you might think, oh, I need some help here. What repetitive actions am I doing that's causing my body to ache? And so you start like, okay, well, I do this motion a lot, so maybe I'll just try and do that with the other hand. It'll relax this motion. Or maybe I do go and get me a little massage and he works out some of the muscles and stuff. But, you know, that stuff can help, but, you know, that's never really going to solve the main issue. Because what is the main issue? It's probably that you have some spine that looks like this. And so when you go to the chiropractor, what's he do? It's one of the most, like, satisfying sounds to me. I don't know if anyone gets driven nuts by it, but I like the... And then he takes your neck and goes, and then he puts your leg over it and goes, and you got the, you know, the whole structure is put back in line. And do you walk out of there right away and say, hey, I feel great? Sometimes, but sometimes it takes a little bit. But once that structure is in line, what happens to the muscles? They stop doing the job that your bones were supposed to be doing, and they relax a little bit. And all those muscle aches start to lower and get less and less. I think that's what it is. When you put God at the center of your marriage, your aim is for him, her aim or his aim is for him, then it's essentially like going... and all the other things start to lessen, and they're not as big of a deal as they used to be. Draw near to God. Let him be the center of your life. Do it through prayer. Do it through a knowledge of his word. Do it in submission to his word. Do it through coming to the church. Do it through being a part of the church. And I think you will see a lot of the bigger things become a lot smaller. That's the first one. That's number one. I'm going to give you the second one. The second one is this. It is respect. The first pillar of marriage, submission to God. The second pillar of marriage is respect. You still got Ephesians 5 open? I want you to read in this verse with me, or read in this passage. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing." Go down to verse 33. You have the conclusion of the matter, and I will highlight two words. "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I put these other verses up here because I want to roll through them and I want you to still see them. Ephesians 5, how about this one? Colossians 3:18. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." 1 Peter 3:1. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the pure conduct of their wives when they see your," what's the word? "Respectful and pure conduct." 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, husbands," and kind of look at this as one big word, "likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live understandingly toward her, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." There's different words in there. But I tried to highlight, I don't know how well you can see that up there, but tried to highlight the certain words that come through. You just notice them kind of work down through there. There is submit. There is love. There is do not be harsh. There is be subject. There is respectful. There is pure. There is live with your wives in an understanding way and show honor to her. I think all of those can really be categorized under a word, which I'm just going to say respect. If you're a woman, your word is love. If you're a man, your word is respect. I'm putting them all under that category of just respect. One thing that's got to be true in a marriage is that a husband respects his wife and a wife respects her husband. You respect them for who they are, not who you want them to be. The husband, start with the husband. Husband's greatest duty in marriage is to love his wife in a way that she can feel in her own heart. Did you get that? The husband is to love his wife in a way that she can feel the love in her own heart. Not in a way that he wants to love her, but in a way that she can feel the love. I know it's so easy as a, you know, one spouse or the other. You look at them and say like, well, this is the way, this is love. But you got to understand that you really have two different languages going on in a marriage. Communication is one I'm going to hit on next week, so I don't mean to cover too much of that right now. But you really do have two different communication languages in a marriage. And you know what you got to do when you have two people in different languages. When we had Vladimir here, what did we have? We had Vitaly. And so you had this translator. Well, in your marriage, you know who the translator is? It's you. You have to take your own language and translate that into a language that your spouse, in this case, your wife, can read. Give you just one example, and then we'll go forward a little bit. When I was in college, it was a teacher, it was actually the president, taught one of our classes. It was on biblical manhood, womanhood, and he just taught us, you know, some of the things. I think it was on the subject marriage. And I just remember the illustration that he said. He said, one of the things that speaks, you know, here's man language. What should speak most to my wife? I work every day. I go to work. I bring home cash. She can, you know, spend the cash or have a house to live in, all this kind of stuff. That's kind of how a man thinks. But he said this. He said one time or maybe multiple times, he said, one of the things that spoke most clearly to my wife or speaks most clearly to my wife is when she walks in the door from wherever she was and she sees me doing the dishes. I think I'm not a woman. I know that. That's not a thing. I forgot what I was going to say then because those words came out wrong. I think, now I got it, the reason that a woman feels that love when a man is stepping into her realm is because what he is screaming at that point is, I respect your person. I'm not above you. I'm with you. I won't always do it. I have my own responsibilities, but from time to time, I step into your realm because I respect your work. And I think it just screams, you are honoring me when you do something like that. You speak in their language. It's love would be the word there. The wife's greatest duty in a marriage is to respect her husband for who he is as the head of the home. You know what a man's language is? It's respect. It's not love so much. It's respect. Football players, AFC championship, Chiefs game, Bengals, what's happening ahead of the game? Some serious trash talk. There was one of the Bengals players who put it some video or tweet or something. I don't know. Anyway, he got on the Chiefs guy's nerves. And so after the Chiefs won that game, you know what they did? They put their own little video out and said, what do you think of that? How do you like them apples? And so I think what's going on there is when someone trash talks you, it's like a cut to your respect. You don't respect me. Men got this realm of respect, and you don't, you know, don't cut my realm. Well, when they did that, then the other guys win. They said, look, see, ha, respect, respect. That's just a big one in football language. Some women, I think, just don't respect men. Obvious in our culture, but sometimes that comes down even in the Christian marriages. It's easy to look at, I mean, this is just main, not whatever you want to call it, comedy TV. What is usually the man in The Simpsons and something like King of the Hill and like Family Guy? I mean, I'm naming like the ones from my generation, like Everybody Loves Raymond, all of these. What is usually the man? He's usually the buffoon. You know, like the stupid guy who can't do anything, and it's always the woman who's keeping them in line. I think sometimes there is that feeling, though, that men are grown-up children and can't do anything. And so what do women do? I think sometimes they can take that and live in such a way that they push their man into a corner. If you want to know one of the easiest ways to get a man to never do anything, it's to be critical of him every time that he takes a step in an uncomfortable piece of territory. Because if I'm going to do this, I don't really want to do this. I'm going to try it. Well, you didn't do it right. You should have done it this way. Never mind. Never doing that again. It's a cut to the respect of who a man is as the head of the household. One thing that my wife does well, and here I'm saying this is not all good, this is not all right, but this is just the way it is. When I load the dishwasher, when a woman loads a dishwasher, how do they load that thing? They fit the entire kitchen in there. And it all gets clean. When a man loads the dishwasher, how does he load it? He might get four things in there. If he gets six, they start to cover each other up. And, you know, so like women have, I just learned this, women have a way of loading the dishwasher. And so when a man goes and tries to load that dishwasher, if the woman goes and says, that ain't doing, you ain't doing it right, what's the man doing? Do it yourself. Because it's a cut to the respect. And so, anyway, in our own marriage, Kat, as I just learned, this is funny, it was kind of 2 weeks ago, I was putting the plates in the in how I always put them in, and I looked at two of the plates, of the kids' plates, and said, I don't know how these come cleaned. And she goes, that's why I don't put them that way. I thought, okay, so I haven't been doing it right. I thought I was the whole time. But she you know, essentially learned that if she says it the wrong way, then I'll just quit doing it. Again, not saying that's good, not saying that's right, just saying that's the way it is. And so there is a call for husbands to love and respect their wives, to live with her in an understanding way. Don't walk on the freshly mopped floors with your shoes, to learn to speak what speaks most to them. You honor them. Then there is the call for wives to love and respect their husbands. Don't be overly critical. Let him make decisions, even if they aren't how you would do it. He's the head of the household. Not saying you can't say anything, just, you know, let him lead. Little bit of further help. I'm going to go back to that Chiefs championship. Travis Kelce, if you're a Chiefs fan, makes your heart joy-filled after he won that game. Did anyone watch the ad? One of the best parts of that game was the celebration afterward. Anyone watch that? What Travis Kelce yelled? Maybe I shouldn't say the whole thing, but he said this. I have a few words for the mayor of Cincinnati. Know your role and shut your mouth. So I'm only going with the know your role part. One of the most important things that will keep you out of trouble and keep a marriage going and show respect to the wife, show respect to the husband, one of the things that will do that is when you know your role. When you try to step outside of your role, like the Cincinnati mayor, you get yourself in trouble. When you try to do something, you know, like you shouldn't do, or step into your husband's role, you get yourself in trouble. And so knowing your roles is one of the keys of respecting each other. Here's the very simple roles. Husbands are the head. I think every woman has to know that the husband is the head of the household. That doesn't mean that he makes all of the decisions himself. That doesn't mean that a woman should never make a comment on the decision that the man makes and never try and help, guide, lead, and steer him. It does mean that the husband should be sacrificial. He's not a dictator. He is not the making decisions in a vacuum. It means that he should listen to his wife. But as he leads, he is to be sacrificial. Ephesians 5, look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do for her? He gave himself for her. A man is to be sacrificial in his leadership. Wives are to be helpers. I think that's important for every man to understand. Wives are to be helpers. That's why they're called to submit. They're not there to be a doormat. They're not there to be your servant. They're there to be your helper. And for the women to understand this, is this means you don't, it means you're not a doormat. It means that you are there to support and help him in whatever way you can in his walk with Christ, in his work, mentally, emotionally, and physically. It means I'm not here to lead my husband. I'm here to help my husband and to help him to be more godly and make wise decisions. Wise husbands look to their wife for guidance in big decisions. Wise wives make sure she speaks but allows her husbands to lead. And I'm going to give one final principle, and after I get done with this one, I'm done. But don't miss this one. My wife brought this home from something she heard, listened to. I thought, this is such a great, great piece of advice. Ready? Make it easy on each other. Make it easy on each other. There's a verse, it's Hebrews 13:17. It says this, obey your leaders, it's talking about the church, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your soul as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be at no advantage to you. You know what that says? It says in a church-congregation relationship, when you make your pastor's job miserable, it doesn't benefit you. If you make it difficult, if you're just downer, if you just, you know, if you get him burned out, it doesn't benefit the church. But if you make his job a joy, it benefits you. You'll probably get better preaching. You'll probably get better care. You'll probably get him to last longer and not do the burnout thing. But I think that same thing is true in marriage. We all got a tough path. Life is hard. Nobody, you know, everybody struggles through it. Life is not easy. Marriage is not easy. So make it easy on each other. If you're a wife, make it easy on your husband to lead and love you. There's no need to make it hard. I think sometimes we get in this kind of like competition where it's like me versus them, my wife versus me versus my wife. And you get that going in your marriage and you make it really hard on a husband to lead you. Or if you flip-flop it, you know, you kind of a husband, you make it really hard for your wife to help and submit and listen to you and follow you. It's not a competition in a marriage. It's two people going for the same goal, hopefully, or at least that's what you ought to work at. So make it easy on each other. Don't always have to be difficult. Don't always have to be disagreeable. Don't always have to be sarcastic. You don't always have to be passive-aggressive. If he's good-hearted, just know your husband is trying. And so make it easy on him and enjoyable. Pick a restaurant you want to eat at once in a while. Let him dream. Show appreciation for the work that he does day in and out. Just know that sometimes he would rather not do that. Make the home a place where he can retreat from the pressures of the world and find encouragement. Don't tear him down in public. There's probably enough people already doing that. A wife can be a supporter or a forsaker. She can be a builder or a destroyer. She can be a crown or she can be a cancer. I would say if you're a wife, I think the Aaron and I forget the other guy's name. You remember when Moses would raise his staff and his army would win, God's army? Then he got weak and he had to bring his arm down, get some blood in there. And what happened? The enemy would win. He'd raise his staff back up, and God's army would win. And so what did Aaron and the other guy and the people start doing? We'll hold your arm up for you. If you're a wife, I think that's what you look at, you know, your relationship. If I hold his arm up, things will hopefully go well. And I know there's all kinds of, I forget the word, what I'm going for. There's all kinds of outliers. There's all kinds of things, circumstances you could say, but as a general whole, I think as a wife, see that as your goal. If he's on his way to God, hold his hand up as best as you can and watch what happens. If you're a husband, now let's flip it. If you're a husband, make things easy on your wife to submit to you. I think men can really make life hard on women sometimes. Women have a job to do, and a woman's job is not easy. They have to listen to you. Your life is their life. You have the final say, they don't. And so I think as a man, what you can really do is make it easy on your wife to do what she is supposed to do. Involve her, consult with her on major decisions. I think there's nothing more infuriating to a wife than it's a slap to her womanhood, really, when you just do what you want and don't care about what her opinion is. Women are made to be helpers. It's in their bones. And so if you just do what you want and don't care about a woman's perspective on stuff, why, that's just like a psh, I don't care about who you are as a person. It's much deeper, I think, in there. So involve her in the decision making. Your life is her life. So let her have a say in the life. In a good marriage, a husband will rarely make decisions against his wife's wishes. If he does, he will make sure he listened carefully and he has prayed through it. When a man genuinely cares about his wife's opinion, thinks on it, reasons with it, even when he doesn't do what she might, I think that speaks wonders to a woman because you've honored her. In the first, here's just one more and I'm done. It's a good principle to remember. In the first 2 minutes of being home, a husband sets the tone of the rest of the evening. In fact, there's four times where a man can really change the tone of the home. Someone, this author I read of a book or sermon, whatever it was, he said, it's the first 4 minutes when you wake up. It's the last 4 minutes before you walk out the door. It's the first 4 minutes when you come home. It's the last 4 minutes before you go to bed. And he said in that, I think it was a sermon, he said, I've done my research, and I found that to be very true. If you make sure those 4 minutes, those 16 minutes are all set in line, the rest of stuff, I mean, it just really goes okay. Wayne Johnson says it this way, you treat her like a queen, and she will have no problem treating you like a king. So submission and respect, those are the first two pillars. We'll stop there. We'll pick it back up next week. Let's stand, and we will close here in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the principles which are written. And I'm thinking now of just one thing I forgot to mention. What do we do if only one partner will seek God and the other one does not? And I believe the answer in that is you just be the best Christian that you can be. We can't always control our spouses. We can't always dictate where they're going to go. You can lead the horse to water. You can't make them drink. You maybe consult some oats. But Lord, when it comes down to it, all we can really control is ourselves. And so may each of us, whether our spouse is going to do it or not, that's not our first concern. Our first concern, let it be for us, that we draw near to you. That I draw near to you, that I seek you, that I make you the center of my life, and I build my entire life around you. And when that happens, Lord, you are the only one who can take care of the rest. And so, Lord, may you strengthen us to this end. Let us all be who we need to be, having you as central and being respectful of one another. For who each other is, they're not the same. They have different ways, different people. They're different. But Lord, to be respected because they're created in your image, given a role to play. And so, Lord, may we know our role. May we know their role. And may we do what we ought to do. And Lord, may you build the marriages through these two principles. Thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.